What a mighty God we serve. Amen. What a mighty God we serve. Thank you. Thank you for leading us into worship, reminding us of our precious Lord. I wanted to tell you happy Sabbath. I'll resist the temptation. But if this is how you worship on a Wednesday night, then I can't wait to worship with you on Sabbath, because I know we're going to have a good time. I have a good time in the Lord. I'm glad to be here. This weather beats New York by a mile. Let me tell you, you all keep it this warm. You might convince me to stay, because we just finished digging out of snow. And when I say just finished, the first day of spring, it was snowing. In upstate New York. So let me tell you, for more reasons than one, I am happy to be here tonight. I am happy to worship with you. I am happy for the invitation. And if I say happy one more time, you're going to think I'm Pharrell. So would you turn with me to the book of Daniel, chapter 6, so we can get right into the Word of God. Your pastor is not only a great friend of mine, but I want to also hasten to add that he is a powerful and anointed man of God, so that you do not hold the fact that he is a great friend of mine against him. That is no indictment on his judgment at all. I'm just the kind of friend that is tough to shake. And so over these last 20 years, he hadn't had a chance to get rid of me. Pray for him. Pray for him. I plan on sticking around for another 20, so I don't know what he's going to do, but he's got me around. You have found the sixth chapter of the book of Daniel. My intention. You know what they say about good intentions. But my intention is to have you out of here walking out the door by 7 o'clock. So can you do this? Can you give God an hour of your time for the rest of this week? And if you can do that, I'm not talking about finishing preaching by 7 o'clock. I'm talking about I want you in the parking lot by 7 o'clock, so that you can go ahead and be nice and rested, so you have extra energy for Sabbath school on Sabbath morning. Because I know you're saving it up. So give God an hour of your time, and I believe he's going to have a blessing in store. He's got one tonight in the form of a word encapsulated in the sixth chapter book of Daniel. Would you stand with me as I read in your hearing verses 16 to 22? It's a well-worn story, one that I believe you have heard many times before, but we're going to attempt to draw some new water from the old well, as it were, and hear what God would say to his people tonight. And so I'll be reading from the King James Version from the sixth chapter of the book of Daniel. I'll be beginning at verse 16. Listen to what the word of God has to say. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, that God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, and that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel, and hath shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. And so for the next few moments, I want to leave with you a couple thoughts that I have been led to entitle The Art of War. I want to talk to you about the art of war. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we stand in your presence, we do so as empty vessels before a full fountain, asking that you would pour within us, fill us with the power of your Holy Spirit. We say this not out of form or fashion, but because it is our greatest need. We need you, Holy Spirit. We simply ask that you would use the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart to not only be acceptable in your sight, but also to fill, to revive, and to restore your people tonight. This is our prayer, and we offer it in Jesus' name. Let God's people say amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Talking about the art of war. I grew up as an 80s baby, and one of my favorite cartoons was G.I. Joe. Now, there was a lot to choose from, to be sure. And as a Brooklyn boy, I watched a lot of TV. We didn't have an opportunity to go outside and play that much. So I watched a lot of television. I had my fill of Transformers, GoBots, and even a little Smurfs, if you don't tell anybody. But my favorite was G.I. Joe. And at the end of every episode, there was a public service announcement. And the public service announcement would end the same way every time. It would always end with a particular phrase, "Now you know, and knowing is half the battle." Well, since we're talking about battles tonight, I wanted to take the opportunity to reiterate that specific truth, because after all, we are in one. We are in one right now. You may not think you are engaged in a battle. You may not act as if you are engaged in a battle. It may not even feel right now as if you are engaged in a battle, but Scripture depicts it particularly poignantly when it says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this world and against spiritual wickedness in high places." This is not a game. Just in case you were tempted to think otherwise, this is not playtime. This is not joke time. This is not a game. This is a fight. This is a war against an enemy that, in case you didn't notice, does not like you. Not only does he not like you, but he hates you. He hates your guts. And not only does he hate you, but he hates your mama. He hates your daddy. He hates your children. He hates your uncle and them. He hates your auntie and them. He hates your cousins. He hates your nephew. He hates the very ground that you walk on. And were he able to, he would snuff you out right now because he hates you. That's why you have the trouble on your job that you do, because there's a devil on the loose and he hates you. You think that the trouble in your house is because your husband's an idiot or your wife just won't act right, but it's not that. It's that there's a devil on the loose and he hates you. You think that the problem with your neighbor is that they're just not as cultured as you or they don't have as much sense as you, but there's a devil on the loose and he hates you. You think the problem with the folk in the church you don't like or who don't like you is just that they're different, but oh no, not everybody talking about heaven is going there. The devil sends folk to church too, and don't forget, he hates hates you and he's trying to destroy you. But I didn't come all the way from upstate New York to bring bad news. I came from upstate New York to bring good news. And the good news is that even though there's an enemy that hates you, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. For he that spared not his own son, but delivered up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And if God be for us, then who can be against us? And so I want to take the next few moments to introduce you to a little something I'd like to call the art of war, because it is incumbent upon you not to win. Jesus already did that, but it is incumbent upon you to fight. And if you're going to fight, you got to know how. I grew up in Brooklyn, and your pastor grew up in Southeast D.C. We don't know which one was worse, but I believe he had his rough days, and I believe I had my rough days. And I don't know about you, Pastor, but in order to get from home to the corner store, sometimes you'd have to fight. You had your little lunch money, you had your little candy money, and there were some boys, and in my neighborhood there were some girls. I couldn't admit that years ago, but I'm more secure in my manhood now. There were some girls that would step to you in an effort to take your lunch money, and if you decided to beat air and make breaststrokes like you didn't know what you was doing, you would go home without candy many days. And so daddy had to pull us in the back room, and he had to tell you how to put up your dukes, and he had to show you how to throw a punch, and he had to show, okay, y'all good church folks, so y'all don't believe in fighting, y'all don't know what I'm talking about, but just try to imagine it in your head. I'm trying to get you not to just use swimming motions and keep your head down. You can't fight like little girls. I got to teach you how to put up your dukes and how to ball up your fist and how to throw a left hook and how to throw a right hook. I gotta teach you how to dunk. I gotta teach you how to hit a jab. I need to teach you how to fight. I need to teach you how to show enough fight. And so we're gonna go to the book of Daniel. We're gonna allow the prophet Daniel to give us some fighting lessons, as it were. He begins in the 6th chapter of this chronicle of this fight. Let's call it the 6th round. And he begins in the 6th round, not necessarily on the offensive, rather he's minding his business. But don't you know that you don't have to be after the devil in order for the devil to be after you? He's minding his business, doing his job, and he can't help but do his job well. After all, he's a child of God, and so they appoint him to a government position, and because he is a child of God, under the favor of God, then the blessings of God begin to show forth in his life. And so he begins to get promotions, and they probably don't even know why they're promoting Daniel. They just start promoting Daniel. They don't even know why they like Daniel, but all of a sudden the king just finds himself liking Daniel, until Daniel is among 3 presidents in the provinces and is set over all the king, who are set over the entire kingdom. He is basically the second in command. He is in charge of the entire kingdom of Medo-Persia, and is minding his business. He did not ask for any of this. Did not ask for any of this. But you know something? That's kind of how favor works. That's kind of how grace works, does it not? You don't necessarily have to be asking for favor. Sometimes God just gives you favor. Matter of fact, if I had to ask for grace in my life, I wouldn't always remember. If I had to ask for grace in my life, I wouldn't always feel worthy. If I had to ask for grace in my life, straight up, I really wouldn't even know what to ask for all the time. But thank God, I don't don't have to ask to be in charge. I don't have to ask to be promoted. I don't have to ask to be elevated. As a matter of fact, I can just be minding my own business. But because I am a child of the King and I have God's favor in my life, God will do exceeding and abundantly above all that I. Is there anybody in here that's ever been blessed even though you didn't ask for it, even though you weren't looking for it, even though you didn't beg for it, even though you didn't even necessarily know what to look for, but God just turned around just because he's good, just because he loves you, and he blessed you with his favor. You ain't got to be looking for it, but God will just bless you. God will just bless you. That's just the way favor is. Favor ain't always fair. But God's favor leads to Daniel's misfortune. Let me see if I can put it another way for those of us younger in the room. Like the famous urban philosopher, the notorious B.I.G. said, more money, more problems. Mm-hmm. More favor, more foolishness. Because while Daniel is under God's favor, God's favor leads to Daniel's misfortune. How can that be? I thought that the blessings of God, they come with no regrets. They come with no remorse. That's what I thought. But it does not mean that they come with no inconvenience. It does not mean that they come with no trouble. In the world, you will have tribulation. And so long as you are marked with the seal of God, you will have tribulation. Let me see if I can put it another way. My dad was concerned because I would come home from school and I started off with good grades, but eventually my grades would decline. And my dad would ask me, something's going on with your grades. And eventually he got it out of me that it wasn't my ability that had changed. My ability wasn't suffering at all. But the problem was that the other kids at school started teasing me, and nobody wants to be a nerd. Mm-hmm. Well, he wants to be a nerd, but my father fixed that for me, not by chastising me, but by counseling me. He poured something into my life that I remember to this day. He said, son, he said, don't let those folks who aren't doing better hold you back from doing better. Remember this. He said, they feed chickens, but they shoot at eagles. Y'all is, man, I thought, okay, because I really thought I was at church. Y'all familiar with chickens and eagles, right? The chickens, they seem cute. They down on your level. You can touch them. You can pet them. You can feed them. You can reach them. But you know what they do with chickens, don't you? Because y'all got Popeyes down here. You know what they do with chickens, though. When the chicken gets familiar enough and fat enough, they wring its neck, they pluck its feathers, and they serve it on your plate. But they can't touch the eagle. They talk about the eagle because the eagle is detached. They talk about the eagle because they say the eagle thinks it's better than the other birds. They talk about the eagle because the eagle don't walk around like everybody else. But guess what? The eagle will never get messed up in chicken mess because the eagle is flying too high for that. I wonder if there are any eagles in here. The enemy might shoot you, but he can't destroy you. I'd rather be an eagle for God than a chicken any day. Rather be an eagle than a chicken, and that's Daniel's problem. His favor sets him up and apart. So now he's an eagle with a target on his back. The target is specific. The goal is specific. The enemy could have chosen any avenue of attack, talking about war. But they choose this. The target is specific. The attack is specific. Daniel is an old man. The enemy could have chosen his age. Daniel is a human. The enemy could have attacked him physically. Daniel is a foreigner, not entitled to governmental position. The enemy could have attacked him socially and politically. Daniel has a job to sustain himself. The enemy could have attacked him economically. But it's interesting to note that the enemy bypasses economics and politics and physicality and health and stability and influence, and he attacks Daniel spiritually. He doesn't say, "Give me your money, Daniel." He doesn't say, "I'm going to knock you over the head, Daniel." He says, "Daniel, I don't want you to pray. I don't want you connected with God. Don't mind if you got money. I don't mind if you have influence. I don't mind if you have wealth. I don't mind all of that, but I don't want you to pray," because the enemy knows. The enemy knows a powerful truth that God's people often overlook. Everything is affected when you and I are not connected. Everything is affected when you and I are not connected. This is why the enemy's foremost focus in your life is to disconnect your relationship with God. Who cares about your job? Devil can't work it no way. Who cares about your money? The enemy can print his own. Who cares about your attention? Listen, the enemy does not mind you showing up, you singing loud, you reading whatever spiritual book you want to read, you putting up whatever farce you want to put up. The enemy does not mind, so long as when you go back to your closet door, he can make sure that none of it is authentic and none of it is real, because everything is affected when you and I are not connected. Have you ever noticed that in your daily routine, the most difficult thing for you to fit in consistently is your time for prayer? Anybody in here ever know? You willing to be real for just one? Yeah. The most difficult thing for you to fit in is your time for prayer. Wake up in the morning, hit the alarm clock, you late already, you run into the shower, you run through the shower like Dagwood, you running through the house grabbing your lunch kit with your coattail swinging in the air, you jump in the car, you listening to gospel music all the way there, somebody cuts you off, you go from gospel to cussing in 2.5 seconds, you at work, by the time you get to work, there's a pile of work on your desk, neck high, you already hate your boss, you daring, double dog daring somebody to say something stupid to you in that job so you can walk off like you've always wanted to do. You get back home through rush hour traffic. You microwaving dinner. You get back into dinner. You watching Jimmy Fallon. And after a while, Jimmy Fallon watching you because you've fallen asleep. And you get up the next morning, hit the alarm clock. You late again. And you do it all over again. And you have not prayed. Because everything is affected when you and I are not connected. This is why the enemy is so intent on destroying Daniel's spiritual life. Because he knows that so long as he's in God's hands, he's going to make it. Walking through Times Square with my children, 10 and seven. And their legs ain't as long as mine. Their stride is not as long as mine. They're not as tall as me. Big one getting tall, but she's not tall as me, so she doesn't have my vantage point. So we're walking through a crowd, and she can't see the curve coming. She can't see the obstacles. She can't see the stoplight. She can't see the traffic. All they know is that they're walking. They don't know what's ahead, and they don't care what's behind. All they know is that they're walking. I can't place the responsibility on two short people in order to see the obstacles ahead and protect from the dangers behind. So I don't place that responsibility on the little people. All I tell the little people to do is when we're walking in the crowd, when we're walking through danger, just make sure you hold my hand. Because if you hold my hand, I can get you around the obstacles that I can see and you can't. If you hold my hand, I can pick you up and carry you over the potholes when they're in the road. If you hold my hand, I can see danger where you can't see danger. You're not responsible, because even if you fall, when you hold my hand, I will pick you up and get you where you need to be. Everything is affected when you're not connected, but if you would just hold his hand. So he goes after Daniel's connection because he's determined to get Daniel's hand out of God's hand. Daniel has to respond now. I'm going to let y'all go. Daniel's got to respond now, but Daniel doesn't respond haphazardly. Daniel's got to respond now. Daniel does something that I think is a bit uncomfortable. Now, ain't nowhere in the Bible that commands public prayer exclusively. Matter of fact, prayer can take many forms in many positions and still be acceptable to God. So why in the world, in the face of a decree, would Daniel insist on opening the doors, sticking his head out, and making sure they see him when he prays? To me, antagonizing, avoiding your enemy is smart. Antagonizing your enemy, that's just crazy. But then again, Daniel realizes Daniel's in a fight. And sometimes in a fight, you can't afford to be cute. Sometimes in a fight, you got to get okay, y'all don't understand. Y'all don't understand. Any parents in the house? Any parents in the house? I am one. I got a few parents in the house as well. Now I exist in polite society just like y'all. I don't go around fighting folk. I don't go around cussing folk. I let people pass in front of me. I say excuse me and thank you and please. I exist in polite society just like everybody here. But let me tell you something. There is a line when it comes to my children. Now y'all can say what you want about me. Y'all can do what you want to me. But let me tell you something. When it comes to my children, hit me, I can walk away. Disrespect me, I can walk away. Do what you want to do, and I can walk away. But you fool with my children, I will lay my title aside, and I will punch you. I will kick you. I will scratch you. I will bite you. I will headbutt you. I will not be cute when it comes to my kids. Baby, I will fight crazy. I will do whatever I gotta do in order to win that fight. And there's too many of us that are in fights that we need to get crazy to win, but we too busy acting cute. And you wondering what they gonna think about you, and what they gonna say about you, and how they gonna like you, and if they don't talk to you, and if they don't want you around, and if they go, listen, forget all of that. The devil is messing with your children. The devil is messing with your finances. The devil is messing with your house. The devil is messing with your life. I need you to stop being cute, and I need you to get crazy. If it takes all, listen, I don't care what it takes to beat this devil. I'll get crazy. And if it takes my praise to beat him, I'll give him a crazy praise. If it takes my prayer to beat him, I'll lay down prostrate on the floor and give him crazy prayer. If it takes all night prayer meeting, if it takes reading the word, whatever it takes, I will get crazy. I don't care about people. They don't have a hell to send me to. They don't have a heaven to deliver me from. They ain't got nothing for me. I will do what I got to do in order to win this fight. So Daniel decided, you know what? Forget cute. I need to get crazy. The cute thing would be to go in my closet and say, Lord, if it be thy will, please deliver me from the hand of my enemy. But the crazy thing would be to walk out on the balcony, fling the windows open, stand in the noonday sun, and say, I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my. So he does the crazy thing. And he goes out on the balcony, starts praying. He starts praying, and things get worse before they get better. Because, see, y'all think that saying your prayers, like some believe in magic words and Hail Marys and magic potions, you believe that saying prayers somehow automatically reverse the trouble that you experience. But what you don't understand is that sometimes God's purposes involve your pain. See, there are many of us in here that are praying the wrong prayers because we have the wrong expectations of prayer. God did not give you prayer in order for you to use it like a coin in some cosmic vending machine, placing the prayer into God's presence and punching your selection, waiting for the blessing to fall so you can pick it up and use it as you please. God did not give you prayer to use. God gave you prayer so that you can make yourself available to be used. Prayer is not for you to get stuff from God. Prayer is so that God can pour his stuff into you. And so Daniel, he gets carted off. Because things get worse because he prayed. And as he is carted off, the king realizes, he realizes the setup. And he expresses faith. He says, Daniel, I've seen you pray before. And I know that the God you serve, he is able to deliver you. Now watch this. You would think that in the face of the faith of a heathen king, God would answer immediately. You've got a king that doesn't know God, and the king is trusting in God, then why don't God move right now so as to reward the faith of the king? But God will not be manipulated by us. His thoughts are not our thoughts. So he leaves Daniel in the den, even though the king believes that that God can bring Daniel out. 9 o'clock, everybody praying. Daniel praying, king worrying. Daniel's still in the den. Noon, 12 o'clock, midnight. Daniel praying, king worrying. Daniel's still in the den. This looks like this thing gonna go on all night. But God is working, not only in the deliverance, but God is also working in the delay. Because see, sometimes the miracle has to be delayed. God has to leave you in it so he can get some glory out of it. It'd have been one thing if God had allowed Daniel to avoid the lion's den. But God didn't want to allow Daniel to avoid it. God didn't want Daniel to be delivered immediately from it. God wanted Daniel to stay in it so that God could show that he could keep him through it. There's somebody in here that is praying to be delivered from it. But instead of praying to be delivered from it, you need to change your prayer and ask God for the strength to keep you through it. Because God's going to leave you in it so he can get some glory out of it. So Daniel got to stay in this den all night. But morning comes. Morning comes. And the king shows up bright and early. Commands for the mouth of the den to be opened. And asks the question, Daniel, is the God that you serve able to deliver you from the lions? Now, I'm going to let you go with this. Last point, we'll let you go. We all know that Daniel's safe. But what most people don't notice is that for 21 verses, Daniel has been accused falsely and condemned, but he has not spoken. This is the first time that Daniel is even addressed. And yet Daniel don't complain. Because sometimes you and I complain to folk about problems that they can't do nothing about. If they could fix your problems, they would use their ability to fix your problems to go ahead and fix their problems. But because they got problems, they can't be bothered to do nothing else but listen to you about your problems and talk about you behind your back while you're going through your problems. Every now and then, you need to keep your problems to yourself. I must tell Jesus all of my troubles. I cannot bear these burdens alone. Be still and know that I am God. Daniel says nothing for 21 verses. For 21 verses, Daniel is accused, and he does not say a mumbling word. For 21 verses, Daniel is accused, and he does not defend himself. But in verse 22, something happens. Daniel doesn't just decide to start talking. In verse 22, Daniel is asked a question. He says, Daniel, is your God able?
And now it's Daniel's time to testify. You see, the problem with us is that often we talk when we should be silent, and we are silent when we should shout. But I'm glad Daniel didn't make that mistake. When it was time to complain about his problems, Daniel kept silent. But when it was time to testify, and the king asked, Daniel, is your God able? Daniel decided that it's time for me to shout. I can't keep silent about what God has done for me. If all I get to do is say thank you and testify to what God has done for me, then that is what I will do. Yes, my God is able. I'm sensing somebody in here tonight has the problem that Daniel avoided. You are silent. You're talking when you should be silent, and you're silent when you should shout. I want to challenge you before I go. Now is not the time for you to keep silent. When you're going through your trial and can't nobody help you, that's the time to keep silent. When the devil tempts you to complain, that's the time to keep silent. But when God delivers you, when God brings you out, when God does something for you, when God brings you up out the miry clay, when he picks you up and he turns you around and he places your feet on solid ground, that's the time that you ought to be able to say, yes, my God is able. Yes, he's faithful. Yes, he's a bridge over troubled waters. Yes, he's a burden bearer and a heavy load sharer. Yes, he's a heart fixer and a mind regulator. Yes, he's a wheel in the middle of a wheel. Yes, he's wonderful. He's counselor. He's mighty God. He's everlasting Father. He's Prince of Peace. My God is able. Is there anybody here that believes my God is able? My God is able. My God is able. Despite of what I've been through, he's brought me through. My God is able. Daniel said yes. My God, he's able, and he has delivered me. Time for him to testify, and he sure enough did. How about you? I just introduced you to the art of war. And this week, you're going to need it. Because this week, you will be engaged in spiritual warfare like never before. You ain't gonna never be more busy on a Thursday evening than you will be tomorrow night. You ain't never gonna feel more tired on a Friday evening than you will this Friday coming up. And it's not because all of a sudden this week is so much more different than any other week. It's because the devil caught a preview of your coming attractions. And he knows something you don't know, that if you stick it out and learn how to fight this week, you will defeat him in every area of your life. So will you do this? Will you stand to your feet with me? Will you make God this promise? As far as humanly possible, you're going to do two things for the next 2 days. As far as humanly possible, you're going to do two things for the next 2 days. Because we are in spiritual warfare. I'm going to require two things from this division of the army. Number one,
that you report for duty on time over the next two meetings. Number two, when you go back to the barracks tonight, that you spread the word among the other soldiers. You know somebody who's getting whooped by the devil. Let me tell you how you know they're getting whooped by the devil. All that complaining they do when they call your phone. All that crying they do on your shoulder. All that messing up that's going on in their life. They getting whooped by the devil. Tonight, call the folk that always called you. Tell them, you know that problem you having with that man? I need you to meet me at the church tomorrow night at 6 p.m. God's got a word for you. You know them children that you always crying over? I need you to meet me at the meetings tomorrow night, 6 p.m. God's got a word for you. I promise you, God's got something in store for you this week. Heavenly Father, Lord, we fighting, but we can't fight alone. Lord, the enemy is too strong for us by ourselves, but greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We are more than conquerors because of our connection to you. So God, go through the lives of every soldier tonight and ensure their ability to conquer by strengthening their connection to you. That's my specific prayer. That means tomorrow morning when they get up, move them to spend time with you. That means tonight before they go to bed, trouble them until they say goodnight to you. That means help Sabbath school lessons magically appear. That means open up Bibles in front of them so that they read it before they walk out the door. That means move supernaturally in their lives because the enemy is moving against them. Do something special and spectacular for your people, not because I ask because I ain't worthy, not because they ask because they ain't worthy, but because we ask in the name of Jesus, because that Lamb is worthy. We thank you for hearing this prayer, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Now clap your hands, O ye people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph, for the Lord is good. Hallelujah. We'll see you tomorrow night.